Okay, well, good morning, everybody. I guess unless you live in a cave or on a deserted island somewhere, it'd be real hard not to know about the fires in Southern California. Man, I'll tell you what, they have fires out there a lot, but so does Montana and Wyoming and a lot of, Colorado. You know, that's just part of life here on Earth, But when it goes like this one's going, this is absolutely catastrophic. I think I mentioned to Sue the other day. Won't be long, somebody's going to mention biblical proportions. And I heard it last night. I don't think they said proportions. They said biblical scope or something to that effect. But Bible was in there. And, I mean, you can't get away from it. You know, a lot of times if there's a fire, that you have a little piece of that in the segment in the news. This is just constant. Constant, because this is unbelievable. And I don't know how many times I've heard the word in the last 3 or 4 days, hell, mentioned more times I think I've been in, having been in the assembly for a couple, 3 years, I mean, they all talk about it's like hell on earth. It's like driving through hell. And of course, they have their cameras and you got flames on both sides and these flames are going 100 feet in the air. And with them Santa Ana winds, driving this thing, one thing they didn't mention, but I'm sure it's a factor, and these fire guys in here can confirm it. I remember years ago when I was in the fire service watching a documentary about a catastrophic fire. It was in Massachusetts. I can't remember what city it was in, but it burned up a whole ghetto area, block after block after block. But they made a point. They called it conflagration. And they said the winds coming into that fire were approaching 100 miles an hour. And that's in Massachusetts. Those weren't Santa Ana's. Santa Ana's occur every year. And it's bad. I mean, those winds are powerful. Fire needs oxygen, and fires of that magnitude suck it in. It was drawing wind towards it at an unbelievable rate to feed it. The devastation, I mean, there was tornadoes in it. I can't think of anything more frightening than seeing something of that scope. It's still not under control. As far as I know, when I went to bed last night, they said the Santa Anas were picking back up again, and they didn't have a lot of fires yet under control, so guess what? I haven't seen it this morning. Maybe y'all did, but, God could put that fire out in about 10 minutes. Because there's one other thing it does in Southern California. You probably remember the song. It does, it never rains in Southern California, but when it does, man, it pours. And it does. And then, of course, mudslides. Especially where all that vegetation is now gone. They get their rains. Guess what? Another catastrophe. Mudslides. An absolute deluge of probably 10 minutes could have just about put most of that out from the Lord. I mean, it's just frightening. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Notice he mentioned the earthquake. Well, that's a natural disaster. War is a man-made disaster. Pestilence would be a natural, unless you're screwing around with the stuff in a Chinese laboratory somewhere and you let it out. But, we'll leave that there. Earthquakes. Famine. Now, famine can occur naturally or can be man-made. Maybe you've heard of the Holodomor. You can Google it, 1930s. Stalin starved millions and millions of Ukrainians. You know, that's the thing about Ukraine. They're known for their grain, the fields of grain. If you see a Ukrainian flag, the top part of the flag is blue and the bottom part is gold, or like yellow. What that represents, the yellow part, the gold, are their fertile grain fields of gold. In Ukraine, they were like the breadbasket for the Soviet Union. And the blue is the sky. The flag represents that. But you can Google it. Stalin had soldiers around those grain fields, and anybody caught going in there or got caught with any grain, kernels of grain in their pocket, was executed on the spot. So millions of people died in the Holodomor. Stalin killing his own people, because Ukraine was part of the Soviet Union. Man-made. That's our world. That's our world. Now, one of the guys said last night, and I agree 100%, these things are never going to end in this life. What Jesus outlined. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There always has been since the beginning, and it'll end that way. There will always be earthquakes. Now, you can throw right in there some of the other natural disasters, like the hurricanes. They call them typhoons in Asia. It's the same storm, where hundreds of thousands of people can be killed in a day or two. The winds, hundreds of miles an hour, devastation for hundreds and hundreds of miles. The people in North Carolina and Florida are still trying to get over what happened to them. And now we're dealing with another catastrophe of wildfire. These kind of things are not going to disappear one day. But what the guy brought out, and I think rightly so, man has been given the ability. Now, he didn't say God, but of course when I'm listening, I realize God gave people the ability to reason. Man is intelligent, at least he's supposed to be. So man can reason, and man can find ways to overcome or mitigate these things that are going to occur. In other words, it's all about preparedness. It's about preparation. They're going to come. The fires are going to come. Now, I'll throw this out there. I ain't going to spend a lot of time on it, but I remember when I was in the fire service, we took some training on forest fires, because Michigan has natural forests. You could get called into things and mutual aid or whatever. But here's the deal. They explain how this kind of works. Nature has a way of taking care of this idea of forest fires, because what it does, lightning can cause these fires, but periodically, it doesn't have to happen every other month. I mean, over maybe every few years there'll be a fire or whatever. You know, Indians out in the old days, you know, they didn't have fire departments. Those fires took care of themselves. Because what it is, the buildup, the underbrush, would be about yay so thick, whatever, there'd be a fire. But fire could move through there and consume that underbrush, but never harm a big tree. It just kept the forest floor basically cleaned up. Naturally. But what happens when we move in with our houses in those areas, like in around L.A., man, the people love them houses on them hillsides and all this other kind of stuff. Man, if there's a whiff of smoke, here comes the fire department. Put that fire out right now. And everybody go, yeah, cool. The thing is, that underbrush didn't burn off. So it built up. And then a little smoke, a little fire, rush right out there. Psh, put it out. Yeah, good. The underbrush builds up, and then when it finally lights one day with the help of an arsonist, a campfire, a cigarette butt, lightning, down wire, One of the fire guys on there said, we were prophesying, well, he didn't say prophesying. We were predicting, prophesying, there's going to be a fire in these canyons. It's going to, with the Santa Ana winds, it'll run all the way to the sea, right through L.A. Well, guess what just happened? You see, that was predictable. All the indicators are there. How this works was evident. They know it. There's always fires in California. They do pretty good. They got some pretty good fire departments and stuff out there. But you know what? What do we call it? The perfect storm. And then when you start to hear that the fire departments weren't, or there wasn't funding, they weren't prioritizing cleaning out that underbrush. This is not rocket science, folks. And again, when I was just a little fire guy, there's three things you need: fuel, heat, and oxygen. That ain't real complicated. We are not launching a space shuttle here. Heat, fuel, and oxygen. You put those three things together, you got fire. You got fire. So you got hillsides full of dry tinder built up. You got plenty of oxygen from Santa Ana winds. All you need is a spark. They could not control it. Those flames were hitting 100 feet in the air. They don't get 100 feet in the air when the underbrush is this deep. You know, a foot or two. I don't know how they measure it. You got to have some sort of maintenance. Don't be putting your house up there, and make sure your insurance is paid up. Nature will take care of it. Preparedness. Be prepared. Because in the same context, when Jesus said there's going to be those things in this world, and then he says in Matthew 24 and 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, they never going to pass away. So heaven and earth is going to pass away, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It's going to happen, he said. It will happen. It'll be like the days of Noah. For in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah went into the ark. They weren't preparing at all for that day, not at all, until that flood came and took them all away. Verse 39, did not know until the flood came, took them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to happen. It's predictable. Ready? Are we ready? Watch, he says, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you don't know the hour the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, would have allowed his house to be broken into. Preparedness. He was watching. You know, driving cars is dangerous. A lot of people get killed. Look. Slow down, file speed limit, fasten your seatbelt, don't text when you're driving, and watch out for that other guy, because he might be texting. Preparedness, be prepared. That doesn't mean you ain't never going to get in an accident. That could happen still. But I'll tell you what, I got smoke detectors in my house, upper and lower level. And I have a thing, it's, you know, I write down, I change those batteries every year. I went on too many house fires where people didn't make it, and the smoke detector was melted, but it was dead, or, you know, a battery. Or it wasn't a battery in it. That stupid thing got beeping, so they took the battery out. And they never put a battery back in it. I got smoke detectors, and I put batteries in them. A little preparedness. That doesn't mean it will never happen. Don't mean the house won't be broke into. But, you know, you do some things. Make sure. Take care of your car. Get the maintenance done so you don't get left on the side of the road over some dumb thing because you didn't take care of it. Simple. But these people, when they were talking, and when you see them videos, oh man, biblical proportions, all right. Biblical proportions. There's nothing on this earth that man can do to stop something like that. And there ain't nothing on this earth man's going to do to stop what's coming either. Jesus, the scripture tells us, 1 John 2 and 15, don't love this world, he said, nor the things in this world. 1 John 2 and 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of God isn't in him, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Lord will abide forever. This world, as Jesus, we already read in Matthew 24, the end does come. Now Peter says it comes first with a tremendous explosion. Boom, I mean with a tremendous noise, he says, 2 Peter 3. And then the elements will begin to melt with fervent heat. The works and everything in it will be consumed. So it's going to happen. Now, Jesus says in Luke 12 that a man's life is not measured in the things that he possesses. And first on Luke 12, 13 through 15, Luke 12, 13, it says here, because there was a guy crying out to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, but he, Jesus, said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. When you see a graphic of what has been on the news, now don't get me wrong, my heart goes out to all these people. Their suffering is real, and their loss off the scale. And it's compounded in many ways. Some of the people they interviewed, everything they had, all their possessions, you know, especially the personal stuff, or hand-me-downs from grandparents and things that have been in the family. I mean, these houses, it's ashes. It is all gone. And one of them said, it's almost like what the scripture says again, it was a great leveler. You know, if you've watched The Chosen, they said going out in on the Feast of Tabernacles, where everybody, rich and poor, had to go out and stay in a tent, you know, to remind them of Israel and their sojourn living in tents in the wilderness. And Jesus, in the context of The Chosen, said this is a great leveler for God's people because we're all out here in this together. Well, that was a big leveler because there was multi-million dollar mansions and all that stuff, including I saw Mel Gibson. He lost his house. It's gone. And he had some pretty cool stuff in his house. Is gone. So they lost everything. And then a lot of them they found out, because there was some problem with State Farm some years ago. It's part of the life. And State Farm canceled a lot of people. Other people couldn't get fire insurance. Guess what? So they had no insurance. I mean, it just adds up. When you're here and in the flesh, and this is where you live, when stuff like that happens, it's a pretty big deal. The sad part is those folks don't have any idea there is hope. There is a better way, because that was going to go anyway. You can't take it with you. At least I think they would admit that. I think most people would admit that you can't take nothing with you. Paul said we didn't bring nothing into this world, and it's for certain we're not taking anything out of it. So you were never going to take it with you anyway. Our life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. That's not your life. We are much more valuable. And our purpose and our mission, the significance of our existence goes way off the scale to whatever you might think you're going to accomplish down here. And as I thought about those things, and Jesus says, maybe one more before I move on here, same idea about our possessions here, Jesus makes the point in Matthew 6, don't lay up, verse 19, treasures for yourself on this earth. Why? Where moth and rust and destroy, thieves break in and steal, and wildfires burn it up. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust corrupt, or thieves don't break in, and wildfires don't burn it up. Well, isn't that what he's saying? He could have put a whole lot more stuff down there. Reason why you don't want to try to hold down to that. I mean, the economy could just get wiped out. I mean, our money could be turned into Belarusian rubles. Ain't worth nothing. You know what I'm saying? Some of the currency, I've got one in my pocket worth $1 million. It's got the denomination, $1 million. Boop, 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 6 zeros across there. You know how much that cost me when I got it back in 1994? $1.10. I'm serious. Got any Confederate money stashed, you know, handed down by your great-great-great-granddad? How much is that worth? It could all be gone, is all he's saying. Don't put your treasure there, because nothing said it's going to last. Now, so we already read the scripture about, well, continuing, I guess, Big John 17 is what I was thinking. Jesus said of his followers, they would be in this world, but they wouldn't be of the world. Okay, well, how can we be in the world, but not of the world? How does that work? Sounds kind of corny. Be in the world, but not of it? Oh, yes, we can. Don't forget, this entire plan from Genesis to Revelation, from before there was an earth till the very end of the earth, is all by design. It's very, very complex, technical. It's a purpose. And God's eternal purpose is revealed, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus has now been made manifest. That which was concealed since the foundation of the world, now made manifest. And now the angelic realm, whom 1 Peter 1 tells us, Peter said angels even wanted to know what was going on. And it says now in Ephesians 3, they do know, and they know it through the church. Because we were given the completed revelation and God revealed it. That which was concealed is now revealed, that this is all intentional, that there is a purpose. And what God is able to do through what he said it would be a new birth, where we are born again, if we choose to be, that we actually can make a transition now while we're still here from this life, be born again and considered in God's eyes no longer of the world, in the world, not in the flesh, he says, but even in the spirit. Present tense, Romans 8, verse 8 and 9 tells you part of that there. Because what God can do through the power of the human mind, he created it, he ought to know how this works, he transforms us. If we're willing and obedient, he can put us through a process of transformation, of the renewing of our mind, where we no longer focus with our mindset on things below, things of the earth, but a mindset that can now be set on things above. Now, above doesn't mean up in the blue sky with the big clouds, up in the azure blue. Setting the mind on things above is getting a spiritual understanding, a whole complete new library here in the scripture of information of the purpose, the intent, what's expected, what God wants, doesn't want, a new way of thinking resulting in a new way of walking and viewing things. See, I mentioned a second ago, the people I saw being interviewed, emotionally they're devastated because they kept saying, we lost everything. We lost everything. No, you didn't. You just don't know it yet. At least one guy with his family, and he had older kids standing there, and they were emotional, and I understand it, not knocking that at all. He did say we did lose everything, but we have each other. We have our lives. And they were hugging each other. Bingo. Bingo. That's more important, that they made it, they're alive, and they have each other, than no matter what that fire took away from them. Because that stuff, a lot of it can be replaced, your physical stuff. But you're not going to replace the people that you lose. Not going to replace them. But what I want to show you in the few minutes we got left here this morning, the Old Testament really, that's foundational for Christianity. Most people don't realize it. Because, see, this thing called faith, the Old Testament was law-based. It rules, regulations, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not kind of stuff. The New Testament is faith-based. The Old Testament failed to produce practicing righteousness in people because it worked on the externals of a person. In the commandments of don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this. God said of his new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and 31, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant. That old covenant, he said, didn't work. The people just you know, they rejected it, refused to obey me. I disregard them. I will make a new covenant. He said, the time is coming. I will make this new covenant, and I'm going to put my law into their mind. I'm going to write it right on their heart. I'm going to go internal with it. It's going to produce a faith that can move mountains. They will overcome the world. My truth will set them free from what ails them, which is their dysfunctional behavior done in their ignorance and their blindness of heart. Paul says that's where we were all at before in Ephesians chapter 4. We were ignorant. We were blind. We didn't know what in the heck we were doing. So the new one's going to be faith-based. Well, guess where the faith-based even originated from? Old Testament. I'm going to turn you right now, and the minute I tell you where I'm going, you're going to know what I'm going to say. Job. You ever heard of him? Everybody knows about Job. In fact, I heard that yesterday on the news. Gee whiz, just watch the TV now. Boy, there's so much Bible on there. Actually, I think that was on Fox News, and it was somebody interviewing the old Speaker of the House, Newt Gingrich, and they wanted to know what he thought of Mike Johnson, the new Speaker of the House. You go, what do you think about old Mike and the job he's doing there? And old Newt Gingrich says, that guy's got the patience of Job. Because he's doing things with these folks, man, he said, I wouldn't have the patience for. So I've heard about Job on the news. I've heard of hell and driving through hell. I've heard of biblical proportions. Heard a lot about the Bible lately on the news. The book of Job. Reason why I'm using him right now, you guys know the story, all in one day. Now, there's behind the scenes. See, that's what Ephesians 4 tells us. No, Ephesians 3. That what was concealed and never been known before to man has been revealed by the church to the angelic realm, the principalities, the powers, and the rulers in the heavenly places. This is behind the scenes, the book of Job, where Satan, the sons of God, angels, came before the Lord presenting themselves, and Satan came and appeared with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you been? He said, down in the earth, walking back and forth through it, on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, blameless, upright, one who fears evil and or fears God and shuns evil. And Satan says, answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you built this hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has in every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now if you just stretch out your hand and touch him, he'd be cursing you to your face. Challenge thrown down. In the angelic realm before the other angels, this confrontation between Satan and God. Poor old Job has no idea what's about ready to happen to him because he's going to be tested. And guess who else gets tested down here? All of us do. And boy, it can be intense. Those poor folks, I think they think the whole world just blew up. You know, Jesus said about those things, the wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes or wildfires. He said, this is not the end. He said, this is the beginning of sorrows. Yikes. You see, because there's so much going on down here. So the Lord allowed Satan, he said, don't touch him, though. The next attack later, he allows him to touch him but not kill him. God always kept only what he allowed could Satan do. So guess what Satan does when God says, don't touch him. So he went after his things. You know the story. It said Job was the richest man in the east. That's verse 3. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. And this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. So he probably was even more wealthy than the people live in Malibu. And all their possessions, I'm just saying, that's okay too. God was not finding fault with Job's possessions, because you're going to see why in a second. And he had 10 kids. So in one afternoon, and that's what some of the folks said on the TV, we barely got out of here. We grabbed my purse or something. Maybe a picture off a table as they, or nothing, clothes on their back. And that fire being driven by 100-mile-an-hour winds, 100-foot-tall flames was coming so fast. You probably saw the pictures, people all jumping in their cars trying to go through a choke point of one road out of there. And when that turned into a traffic jam, they jumped out of them fine cars, man. And they ran for their lives. And then here comes the fire department. And the whole road is full of cars. So these big bulldozers showed up and just bulldozed through all those cars to get them the heck out of the road so the fire department could get up there. And one afternoon, boom, servants come running in, telling Job about Sabaeans. They came down and took the flocks and the herds, killed all the servants with the sword. I'm the only one that escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another one come running in, told him what he saw. The Chaldeans formed three bands, took all the camels, killed all the servants. Your sons and daughters were drinking wine in an older brother's house, and suddenly a great wind, a tornado came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, fell on the young people, 10 kids, all dead, and I alone escaped to tell you. Job rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell down, and worshipped, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I didn't see too many people doing that. He did. Oldest book of the Bible. Why? Because he understood something. In Job 19 and 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job, the oldest book of the Bible, knew his Redeemer lived. Job had a different mindset. Job knew the things of the earth were temporary. Job was not attached to his possessions. Jesus said a man's life isn't measured in what he possesses. Easy come, easy go. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He grieved, tore his robe, shaved his head, but he didn't lose his faith. Where did he get that kind of faith? Old Testament guy, patriarch, probably. You see, God has always communicated. That's what Hebrews 1 tells you. In various ways and at different times, God spoke to the people through the prophets. has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Man, we got it all as Christians. We got it all. They did that with visions, dark speeches, riddles, enigmas. All in one afternoon, just like those people said happened to them, it was all gone. He lost all his possessions and his kids. Still had his wife. I'm not going to say anything. Because if you read the story, you know, she wasn't a real boost to his situation here. Not too encouraging. Curse God and die, fool. Couldn't help it. But what I'm going to do for time's sake is I'm just going to take you directly to Hebrews chapter 11, because guess what? Hebrews chapter 11, this is in the New Testament, by the way. When you read this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, it lists all these patriarchs, these saints, and those under the law of Moses. This is all Old Testament, whether patriarchal time or under the law of Moses. These are not Christian. None of these people was indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. None of them. Yet because of their faith in God, what they endured, what they overcame, and I'm just going to read just maybe the last verse. You read the whole thing, gives you a big picture, calls them by name, but I'm just going to pick up verse 32. And what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, wildfire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were cut in half. Some say that's how Isaiah died. Were tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in dens, or wandered in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. And all of these are the witnesses for the Christians of the Old Testament, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Now, you unpackage, that's the promise of the power of the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We are greater than the Old Testament saints. Jesus makes it clear, of those born of woman, none greater than John the Baptist, because John was born of woman, he said. Your garden variety Christian is born again. And the Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear, you're not born of the flesh, you're born of God. Well, I say Apostle Paul, it's in the Gospel of John, but Paul makes, he calls us not in the flesh anymore, but in the Spirit in Romans 8. But in the Gospel of John, it makes it clear that anyone who does receive Jesus in faith, obedience to the faith, in John chapter 1, I might as well give it to you, being to talk about it. He came to his own, verse 11 says, which is the Jewish people, but they didn't receive him. They rejected him, pretty much. I mean, obviously, the early church is made of Jews. Day of Pentecost, 3,000, those are all Jews. But as a nation, they still reject Jesus as the Christ. Don't take my word for it. Call them up. Hey, you know, dial your phone. Hey, Israel, question for you. Do you believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Nope. Okay, just checking 2,000 years out and still don't believe it. But moving on here. But as many as do receive him, to them he gives the right or the power or the privilege to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Talking about Jesus. No longer born of woman, but born of God. When you look at John chapter 3, where He says you must be born again, you might have a cross reference that says you must be born from above. That's what born again is. We're far greater than the Old Testament saints. And look how faithful and what they overcame. In fact, that next chapter, I didn't go there, but when you read that 11th chapter, look how chapter 12 starts. It says, seeing then we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, He said, then we need to run this race with endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He went through the cross, despising the shame, and now He's sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus had a sinner problem. We have had a sin problem. And you have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten exhortation which speak to you as sons. He tells us we need to get up, let's get going, come on, come on, lift up the hands that hang down, them feeble knees, let's go, hubba, hubba, lest we become discouraged. Those Old Testament saints, Job lost it all in one afternoon, swept away as if it was that conflagration, gone, and all the kids too. Tore his robe, shaved his head, but worshiped. Worshiped. He knew his Redeemer lived. Jesus said that Abraham said in John 8, Jesus told the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. So they got their stones, going to get their stones. You see, they all knew. The patriarchs knew. Under the law of Moses. And especially now, how can we be? The people that think today they've lost everything, no, they haven't. There's hope. Their house may be gone. And it's going to happen again, by the way. Go talk to the Ukrainians. Mariupol's flatter than a pancake. It looks like Los Angeles, except it wasn't done by fire. It was done by artillery and missiles and bombs to blow the whole place up. Their lives are destroyed. The Ukrainians we talked to in the camp in Poland, two old couple, retired school teachers. The woman showed me pictures. Her house was all blown up. And she looked at me crying. She said, I don't think we'll ever go home again. Because of their age too, they knew we can't go back. They built that house with their hands because they're poor there in Ukraine. They don't go banks and get money for loans on houses and get some contractor to build their house. They literally built that house over time as they were getting older, and that was their home. Now it's all blown up. They ain't got no way to replace that. So she was crying, thinking we'll never go home again. Yes. There is a home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for His followers, faithful. I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there's many mansions. And there ain't going to be no more rust and moth corrupting. And there ain't be no thieves breaking in and stealing. And there ain't going to be no wars and earthquakes and all that. All the former things be passed away. All be gone. There's nothing but hope. But people just don't see it. And it breaks your heart to see. But those things are done on this earth to help us keep our focus and try to help us, you know, with our motivation to want to bring other people to the fact that there is life after wildfires and wars. Thank you for your attention this morning.